So repentance is not really something that generally kind of fits in with our holiday spirit. Our energies this month tend to be taken up with planning a great celebration, or two, or three, or four, depending on your situation and your job. Full of feasting and gift giving and decorating and singing. And even in our very diverse city, workplaces, schools, and whole neighborhoods join in the festivities. And the rate of charitable giving and volunteerism shoots up in the month of December, a fact that is only partly due to the tax code. The truth is, no matter how much we religious types might sometimes shake our heads at the way the secular world treats December, ignoring Advent and reducing it to a 30-day consumer frenzy, there is a decidedly Advent tone to much of the secular Christmas story. I don't know if you've started your holiday viewing yet, but every holiday movie or TV special gives us themes of generosity, of peacemaking and reconciliation, the primacy of love, and the insufficiency of wealth. And these are all kingdom of heaven values. But that's not all, because at the end of the holiday special, our hero changes in response to what they have learned. The Grinch's heart grows two sizes. Scrooge wakes up a new man. They turn from the path they are on, and they change their future. They repent just in time for Christmas, because repentance is a kingdom value too. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This was John the Baptist's prophetic call from the wilderness, equal parts promise and warning, as he announces the coming of the Messiah. And then, when Jesus returned from his time in the wilderness, it was his first proclamation as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repentance and the kingdom, they're clearly connected. Too often, though, we reduce this repentance to guilt. We feel judged and unworthy to enter the kingdom as we are, required to purify ourselves from our sinfulness before we approach. And so we don't like to talk about repentance in a season of joy. But it is important to notice that it is not us who approach. We're not the ones moving. It's the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repentance is a response to the movement of the kingdom, not a requirement to make it move. Repentance is not about being sorry, or at least not only about being sorry. It is more about being transformed, having a change of heart. A metanoia, to use the Greek word we translate as repentance, that means turn around. Now, it's true, as a room full of church-going folks, that we generally think of Lent as that season of repentance. And that's part of why many churches, including St. Helens, has shifted away from purple as our liturgical color in Advent to blue, to help tell the story that Advent is different from Lent, less about penitence and more about anticipation. But if Lent is a season for acknowledging the things that draw us away from God, Advent is the season for embracing the things that turn us towards God, towards the fullness of the vision given to us by the prophet Isaiah of that holy mountain. And both of these moves, the turning away and the turning towards, are repentant. And both are difficult. But one of them invites us to focus on joy and hope, which, ironically, may actually make it more difficult to observe it well, because it can be easily replaced with false cheer and aggressive celebration. And embracing the kingdom requires more than show. It requires more than gestures, more than going through the right, even the right religious motions. It requires even more than belief. When John was preaching, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to be baptized. They were clearly concerned. They must have believed that John's message was at least plausible. But going through the motions wasn't enough for John. "You brood of vipers," he accused them. "You brood of vipers, just trying to escape judgment without genuine transformation." They were falsely secure in the lives they already lived, and John was having none of it. "Bear fruit worthy of repentance," he commanded them. "Turn to God and then show that you have done so by the way you live." Scrooge bought a turkey. The Grinch brought back the feast, and he himself carved the roast beast. All well and good. But what happens after the feast? Our holiday specials don't tell us the rest of the story. And this is the danger of feast days. We do the preparing, both spiritual and material. We get ourselves excited. We celebrate the vision, and we are moved to commit ourselves to a renewed life of justice and community and compassion. And then the feast is over, and the glow fades, and we have to get back to normal life. And the fruits of our repentance wither on the vine. But still the kingdom approaches. Because the kingdom does not require us, it invites us to respond. And it is not limited to a particular season of the year, even if we use particular seasons to focus on it. Instead, we must train our ears to hear the prophets of the kingdom at all times and in all places. Take, for example, Nelson Mandela, who died 9 years ago tomorrow. Mandela's life was not blameless, and his political thought and action did not always live up to the standards of Isaiah's vision. But even so, I think he was a prophet of the kingdom. He called South Africa and the world to a fuller expression of the kingdom of heaven, not just by ending apartheid, but by working towards a reconciled, inclusive society. In an article published the day after Mandela's death, Bishop Tutu wrote, "Can you imagine what would have happened to us had Nelson Mandela emerged from prison in 1990, bristling with resentment at the gross miscarriage of justice that had occurred in the Rivonia trial? Can you imagine where South Africa would be today had he been consumed by a lust for revenge, to want to pay back for all the humiliations and all the agony that he and his people had suffered at the hands of their white oppressors? Instead, the world was amazed, indeed awed, by the unexpectedly peaceful transition of 1994, followed not by an orgy of revenge and retribution, but by the wonder of forgiveness and reconciliation epitomized in the processes of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Now, we know that the story is not straightforward in South Africa since 1994. But nonetheless, how much worse could it have been? That alternate history in which Mandela does not turn away from anger and hate and vengefulness is all too imaginable, having been lived out in so many other lives, both small and great. But fortunately, Mandela found a way to repent, to turn away from those destructive feelings and desires that would lead away from God and turn towards the kingdom, embracing compassion and hope and forgiveness and humility. And he bore fruit worthy of that repentance, not least in the way in which he led others to repentance as well. And this is a different way of thinking about repentance, less about sin and guilt, and more about life and hope. It invites all of us to acknowledge that our world and our hearts contain both the seeds of destruction and the seeds of the kingdom, vengeance and peace, desperate loneliness and true belovedness, fear and security, greed and generosity. And then, as the kingdom approaches, we are invited to choose those things which we need in order to embrace the vision and cast off those things which make us blind to its coming. It's a choice that we can make again and again and again, in big ways and in small ones. So turn to the kingdom as you prepare to spend Christmas dinner with a complicated family member. Turn to the kingdom as you make financial decisions for the year to come. Turn to the kingdom as you choose the words you will use to speak about other people. Turn to the kingdom as you find ways to respond to the injustices that plague our city, our province, our country, our world. Turn to the kingdom and lay down the need for vengeance and embrace the promise of forgiveness. We are not all called to be Nelson Mandela, but we are all called to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.